that time, Jesus said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The Holy Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. Please be seated, if you would, as we pray. Oh God, we thank you this morning for your kindness toward us, manifested in so many ways. Included among them is this fellowship, this gathering of beautiful people with whom we get to worship you this morning and enjoy this day and to walk into Christ's likeness. We pray today, Father, that you would make us aware of your many blessings, that you would bring to our minds those things which you have done that come from who you are. And Lord, in the midst of that, you would help us to realize just how weary one is without you and how refreshed one is with you. We pray that you would move us far, far from weariness and ever closer into the rest that you have sent your Son for us to have. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As always, it's great to be here with you this morning and to open up God's Word and to share with you what God has shared with me, to the end that all of us get to grow up into the full measure and stature of Christ. That's God's intention for us, that we would, as those who have come to place our faith and trust in Jesus, that we would put to death on a daily basis the old man, the old woman, those old ways that we've inherited from our ancestors, from our sinful nature, and that we would grow up into an image of Christ that allows us to experience the life that God sent his Son for us to have, what we call life beyond belief. It requires more than simply the belief, the sort of belief that the demons had and shuddered as they thought of Jesus, but rather the faith that actually trusts him beyond belief into the faith that allows our lives to be conformed to his will as we trust him in every area of our lives. And so this morning, on this particular Sunday, with these particular texts in our mind, I want to ask you, how's your soul? How are you doing at the deepest level of your being? What's going on in there? What's it like? What's the state, if you will, of your inner being? To ask the same question in a different way, just to get our minds kind of acclimated to the theme of today, to what or to whom do you turn for rest? Might be another way to think about this question. To whom or to what do you turn for rest? Can it be said of you as a Christian that you are rested, renewed, and refreshed in a way that's foreign to those who are not in Christ? It's a very important question, so I'd love to ask it again. Can it be said of you as a Christian that you are rested and renewed and refreshed in a way that's foreign to those who are not in Christ? And I want to be sensitive to the fact that there may be someone here today who's not in Christ, who would not call himself a Christian. And the invitation is extended to you by reading of these scriptures as well as the proclamation of this message, that you would hear a clear invitation into a rested and restored and renewed and refreshed life, unlike anything you could ever create or manipulate or conjure up on your own strength. And that life, that rest and renewed experience is found in Christ alone. And so, the final question I might ask along those lines is, in what area of your life are you not yoked with? Are you not linked up with? Are you not fully dependent on Jesus in a life-giving way. And instead, you're reaping the wearisome consequences of independent living. Even on a weekend like this, I want to be clear. I want to love you enough to tell you that independence is way overrated. And it leads to wearisome living. And we're going to look closely at how I could make that claim here as we turn to Matthew 11. And so we should look there with me if you've not yet turned there. If you don't have a Bible with you, then just pay a little closer attention. And I would encourage you to bring one with you next week. What's happening here in Matthew 11, as I've picked up these few short verses, beginning with 25, reading through 30, the end of the chapter, it's important to understand it in its context. And if you've been with us over the last few weeks, you'll know that we have looked at Jesus calling out 12 of his disciples and giving them very specific instructions about how to take the gospel message into other cities and how to do that in a way that is accompanied with great deeds of power that reinforce and validate the message that the kingdom of heaven has come to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. And he's given them clear instructions as to what to do and how to do that. And he's sent them out. And he's assured them that it's going to be filled with conflict and there's going to be plenty of persecution to come to you. And oh, by the way, you need to make sure that you tell the people who receive this message that their life is going to be filled with conflict as a result as well, because Jesus has come to bring not peace but a sword, as we looked at last Sunday. That there will be division among people based on how they respond to the message that Jesus is king and that his kingdom has come to earth. And as he's prepared them and sent them out, the very beginning of chapter 11, we see in Matthew that when Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples of all of these things, he then went on from there to teach and to proclaim his message in the cities. And about that time, the followers of John the Baptist, who had not yet clearly understood that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the promised King of Israel who will become the King of all kings, John's in prison, and it didn't make sense why John would be in prison if he was the one who was heralding the coming of the king. And so he sends some of his followers to ask Jesus, are you the one? Are you really the one? Or are we to look for another one? Because if you're one, you're the one, I can endure this imprisonment. But if you're not, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense why I'm in here. And Jesus tells those followers, hey, go back and tell John what you see and what you hear, and that all the things that are supposed to accompany the kingdom of heaven are happening. In other words, tell him, I'm the one. Yes, I am the Messiah. And yes, his suffering, imprisonment, and his ultimate beheading. Oh, don't tell him that part yet. But ultimately, all of that will be within the larger context of the coming of the kingdom. And then Jesus turns to those who are listening and says, look, you need to know something about John. There's never been anybody born of a woman who's greater than John. But even the least in the kingdom of heaven, in other words, the least of those who have been born not just of woman, but of water, of baptism, of the Spirit, even the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. And then we follow through the chapter of 12 where Jesus goes on to not only praise John the Baptist, but then he starts to reproach these cities that he has gone to share the message of his kingdom and to do these great deeds. Cities who have rejected him, by and large. Cities who, because of their rejection of Jesus, now do this great reproach. And he says that it's going to be better for Sodom and Gomorrah, these cities that were destroyed on earth because of their unwillingness to repent and turn to God. It's going to be better for those cities on the day of the Lord than on these cities that he has gone to in his very person, in his being, and has shared the message. It's going to be even better for them. In other words, these are the worst of all. There's great consequences for individuals and for nations that reject Jesus as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then that brings us to verse 25, where I've just looked at this morning, where Jesus, after reproaching these cities, he looks then instead now to his listeners and he says, look, once again, I want to make sure you're clear on this, that not everybody gets in on the message of the kingdom. Not everybody's interested in it. There are those who reject it. And here's why they reject it. Because they're already powerful. Because they're already intelligent. Because they already have their act together. Or at least they perceive themselves as such. God doesn't reveal his kingdom to those who don't need a new king. In fact, Jesus is saying that it's being revealed to them, but they don't have ears to hear it. They don't have eyes to see it. They're not able to comprehend the kingdom of Jesus that's coming because the kingdom of this world is working well for them. But those to whom he does reveal himself in his kingdom are those who are weary, those who are burdened, those who are overwhelmed, those who are stressed out by life and all of the stuff that goes into trying to make life work on our own. Exhausted, tired, worn out, burned out. As a friend of mine says, rode hard and put up wet. It's for those people that Jesus' kingdom has come, and they are the ones who receive it because those are the ones who have found the kings of this earth inadequate. Those are the ones who have found the kingdoms and the ways of this world oppressing and life-taking. And Jesus says, look, not everybody comes to understand who the Father is, but the Son knows who the Father is. And anyone to whom the Son reveals the Father knows who the Father is. And those who get that revelation are those who function in a way that are fully understanding at every place of their being that life apart from God's reign and rule is hard and difficult and unmanageable, depressing, overwhelming. And Jesus says to those people, come to me. Come to me. You who are weary, who are worn out on performing, who are worn out on trying to be good enough, who are worn out on trying to manage life adequately in such a way that leads to what it seems like others around you have. Come to me, says Jesus, those of you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens. Scripture is clear about a distinction between a load and a burden. Several times throughout Scripture, this distinction is made. And a load is a weight that can be carried by the individual who's carrying it. In other words, we're not designed to just be absolutely weak, unable to do anything on our own. But burdens are those weights that press us down. Those weights that cannot be carried sustainably over any length of time. And I want to pause for a minute just to ask you, what burden are you attempting to carry in your own strength today? It's a burden. It's not something you were designed and made to carry. It's a circumstance. It's a relationship. It's a vocation. It's a pursuit. It's a something. We'd be here all day for me to try and name it. There'd be multiple ones for all of us. But there's something today that in your human condition, in your not yet fully there in terms of becoming Christ-likeness, there's an area of your life where you're being tempted and perhaps even giving into the temptation to try and do it on your own. And you weren't made for it. You're trying to make your marriage work all by yourself. You're trying to make parenting work all by yourself. You're trying to make your vocation work all by yourself. You're trying to make your health work all by yourself. You're trying to make, you fill it in. Take a minute, fill it in. What is it that God's revealing to you even now? There's something that you're trying to manage in the strength of your own being, and it's a burden that you were not designed to carry on your own. What is that? Because Jesus' word to that person is one of come to me. But not one of us here would ever come to Jesus until we first understand that he has something to offer us that we can't get on our own. That's the pride. That's the intelligent. That's the wise ones. I got it all handled. I got it managed all by myself. I'm good to go. Thanks very much, Jesus. And we can do that even as Christians. I just need to be clear about that. We can be Christians who are still living out our life, as the Romans text holds out for us, according to the flesh. We can be doing lots of things, even religious things. You might be serving on a ministry team in the flesh. You might be serving on a mission team in the flesh. You might be trying to worship in the flesh. You might be trying to do lots of things in the flesh. And the flesh always leads to death. It's always a burden that cannot be managed. And so to the person who is aware of the fact that life is crushing them, some aspect of life, or for somebody here, might be all aspects of life, is crushing you. and it's crushing you because it's a weight heavy. And in our pride, here's what we do. I'm just going to white knuckle it and try a little bit harder in my own strength to manage this aspect of my life. Because I don't want to admit that I'm needing of anybody, even Jesus. I might call myself a Christian, or maybe I don't, but either way, I'm not ready to humble myself and admit that this thing is bigger than me. So I'm going to strategize, and I'm going to take a new angle, and I'm going to read a new book, and I'm going to figure this thing out. Because to admit that I can't figure it out is to admit weakness and to admit failure and to admit all the sorts of stuff that don't get celebrated on the 4th of July weekend. It's that stuff that followers of Christ must admit. That we are not independent. We might be independent from a king on the other side of the Atlantic, but we are not independent beings who can manage life on our own. And when we try, it crushes us. And for those who are willing to admit that, and if that's you here this morning and you're willing to admit it, not just because you admitted it long ago when you came to be a Christian, but because you're willing to admit it again today, apart from the grace of God, apart from the refreshment of His Spirit, apart from His presence in my life, I've got nothing. I can't get there. I can't make this happen. I can't square it all. But for those people who are willing to humble ourselves and say, Uncle, mercy, desperate, need you. The steps are clear. He says, for those people who are first willing to acknowledge that, the next step is just as clear. Come to me, says Jesus. Notice that there's a proactive element of that. It's an invitation. It's not a requirement. It's not a forced march. Jesus doesn't say, absolutely, you must come. He just says, what I love so many kind of 12-step programs, is, hey, if you're not rock bottom, I'm just going back out there. Jesus is not forcing anybody to come to him. He's saying, but if you are tired and weary and done, exhausted, burned out, or if you're wise enough or humble enough or broken enough that you can see those things from here, maybe you're not there yet, but why go all the way there? Why not come to him as he invites? All you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Okay, Jesus, you have my attention. How are you going to do that? What does it look like? What part is yours to do and what part is mine to do? Jesus doesn't end there. He says this. He says, look, you come to me. That's the first thing. Sorry, that's the second thing. The first thing is acknowledging it. I need you. I'm desperate. I've got this area in my life that's brought me to the end of myself, and I realize no matter how much I do and how much I attempt and how much I strive, I'm not going to get there. The second thing is to come to him, to walk, to turn away from whatever thing we've been walking toward to try and figure this thing out, and to start walking toward Jesus. It's called repentance. It's a turning away from sin. It's a turning away from independent living. It's a turning away from those things that don't lead to life and turning toward Jesus. He says, come to me and I will give you rest. Notice the promise. I will give you rest. I shall. It's going to happen. I'm good for it. And then he goes on to say these important words. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This idea of a yoke is the third step in the process of what it looks like for us to move toward Jesus. What it looks like for us to get in on the life that he wants. What it looks like for us to experience the Sabbath rest that was promised God's people. And let me just say as an aside, within the context of this story, you'll notice the very next verses on chapter 12 are all about the Sabbath and about a group of people who are eating on the Sabbath because they're hungry. And there are these Pharisees that are saying that that's bad, that they should be killed, in fact, because that's the law that was given at Sinai to God's people, that they need to honor the Sabbath and they not need to not do a whole lot of things on the Sabbath because it's a covenant that was given to God's people as a sign that would mark God's people apart from the rest. That we would not be, as God's people, worn out and weary and tired and exhausted in the same way that the rest of the world is. Because there was a time when all of us were under the oppression of sin. And the imagery of the old covenant is that we were slaves in Egypt. And God in his mercy found you and he found me. And by his love and in his mercy and his grace, he took us and he delivered us out of Egypt. Out of the household of slavery. Out of sin and death and all the stuff that would rule and reign our lives. And he took us out of that. By making us his people, by giving us his Spirit in baptism as we've trusted his Son. And he's taken us out and delivered us from it. And then he said, I want you to be a set apart people. I want you to be holy. I want your life to look different than the culture around you. So therefore, I'm going to give you these laws. And oh, in the center of these laws is this idea of Sabbath. It's the idea that I worked 6 days, says the Lord, and rested on the seventh. And so my children will be the same, because what it means to be a child of God is to be like the Father. And as you rest, you will admit and acknowledge that, as it says in the Gospel of Mark, that the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of God, it's while the farmer sleeps that the crops grow. That's the idea of Sabbath rest. It's the idea of trusting the Lord. It's the idea of abandoning ourselves and saying, you know what, enough's enough today. I don't have to work from get up to go down. I can abandon it to the Lord. I don't have to get on the rat race and on the craziness of our culture, thinking that if I just do a little bit more, if I work a little bit harder, if I just don't stop, if I get that Energizer Bunny mentality, then I can just get it all done. No, the Lord says the Sabbath rest will be an idea that sets my people apart. It will communicate that they're grateful that they've been brought out of a situation where they had to make bricks without straw. They won't live as slaves even when they're no longer slaves. They won't be slave to the clock or slave to the paycheck or slave to the to-do list or slave to the just one more thing. No, they've been set free from that. And they will live in a rhythm of life that has rest and renewal and refreshment. And as Jesus is coming on the scene, he's saying in this next chapter 12, which is part of the larger context of our story this morning, when his disciples are eating because they're hungry and they're walking through the grain fields and they're eating and they're being looked down upon and even threatened by the religious leaders. And Jesus says, don't you get it? Don't you get it? Here are some examples from the old covenant of times when people were able to work on the Sabbath, were able to violate the law of the Sabbath. Don't you get it? Jesus says, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. In the new covenant, the Sabbath is no longer this day. It's no longer under a law. It now is what it means to walk in the Spirit of God. It means for Jesus to be the Lord of our lives and for us to bring all of our life under His lordship and under His rule and under His reign. And as we do so, we experience, you guessed it, Sabbath rest. Rest, peace, joy, love. All those things which have been marked apart for God's people because we allow Jesus to be our Sabbath rest, because He's the Lord of the Sabbath. And in the middle of all of that context, what Jesus is inviting His people to is to come to Him and admit that no amount of non-Sabbathing will get the to-do list done. No amount of treadmill living will get you there. Have you noticed that? There's always more to be done. Can we just admit that? There's always more to be done. It's never enough. Have you gotten that yet? It's never enough. So Jesus says, for people who have come to admit that no matter what I do, no matter how hard I work, no matter what, it's not enough. So I'm going to rest in the midst of that, and I'm going to develop a rhythm of life, and Jesus will be my rhythm of life. I'm going to come to Him and I'm going to trust Him. But then He says these words, connecting back to the verses that I read a few minutes ago, for my yoke is light. My burden is light. My yoke is easy. Would that be the way you would describe your Christian life right now? Jesus' yoke is easy. If it's not, it might be that you've overcommitted, but it might be that you're trying to do whatever you've committed to in your own strength. It might be that you've forgotten what it looks like, or perhaps never learned what it looks like to walk in the Spirit and to experience the life-giving, living water that is Jesus' Spirit among us. Yeah, the picture of a yoke, I maybe have told this story before, but the closest thing in our non-agrarian society that I can get to understand this is when my family vacations or when we travel and we stop at Cracker Barrel. Like, I want to be that guy. If I had another parallel life, I'd like to sell hot dogs at Camden Yards. And if I had another parallel life, I'd like to be a taxi driver in New York City. But if I had another parallel life, I'd like to be the buyer for Cracker Barrel. So somehow they find all this stuff out there. And one of them is this wooden piece. I think it's in every Cracker Barrel I've ever gone in. Probably because they're making the stuff in China and just making it look like it's real. That's a different story. So, but I'm looking at this yoke and I'm thinking, there's two little holes in this yoke that goes across the back of an oxen, theoretically. And the idea is that Jesus is saying is if you would yoke yourself with me, if you would get in on my yoke, I'll do the heavy lifting. Walk in step with me, and as we walk in step, don't turn to the right, don't turn to the left. When you do that, you're going to rub up against the yoke, and you're going to be pulling against the middle, and it's not going to be effective, and it's not going to be efficient. But when you're in yoke with me, in step with me, when you're doing it life with me, I got it. It's on me. My shoulders are big enough, says Jesus. And when we're not in step with him, when we don't walk with him, when we don't submit ourselves to his ways, we experience what? Wearisome living. Heavy burdens that we're not meant to carry. Several of you have been tapped into the story. I always try and find the balance between telling you enough of my story and enough of my life so that you get to know me and that you see I'm not asking you to do stuff that I'm not challenged to do myself without going too far and inviting you into the inner workings of my family. Sometimes I'm sure I cross the line. Sometimes I probably don't get close enough to it. But some of you know over the last few months I've been dealing with this health issue. And this health issue has challenged lots of areas of my life. But the thing that it's most challenged in my life as it relates to prostate and all things related is this idea of fear and anxiety. And I've shared some of this with you in the past. And the temptation to have fear and anxiety in my life because I can't figure out what's going on in my body all by myself. And I'm not even sure all the doctors can. And all of that is just this big mystery. And the fear and the anxiety come because I feel like if I'm let myself, that I've got to make myself healthy. And I've got to live forever. And I've got to conquer this thing. And I've got to, and it's I, and it's I've got to. That's the common denominator in all of the lies that are in my head. It's on me, and it has something to do with what I have to do or don't do. And so as I've been wrestling with this and wanting to make sure that I'm living out the gospel in my own life, I found that what Jesus is saying is, look, if you're weary, Kyle, if you're tired of trying to figure that out on your own, just come to me. Turn away from all those systems and don't put your hope in all the other things that you're trying to do. Just would you come to me? Okay, Jesus, I'm going to come to you. But in practice, what does that actually look like? How do I come to you on this? And as I've been reading the scriptures and thinking a lot about this, I've found that there are reliable spiritual disciplines that I've been able to incorporate into my life that are the effect of taking his yoke upon me. For it's his yoke. And so I have entered into it with Karen, my wife, and others. I've said I'm gonna enter into a season of fasting and prayer where I'm gonna lean into reliable spiritual disciplines that are time tested to produce spirit-led living. I'm gonna pray. And I'm gonna pray and ask the Lord to carry this burden, this health issue. Notice what I'm not doing. I'm not sticking my head in the sand, hoping it goes away. But I'm saying, Lord, would you just carry this for me? And I'm going to fast, because fasting allows me to be more in tune with your spirit. It takes my distraction away from my constant flesh and its desires. And where am I going to get? Am I going to eat this? And what am I going to do about that? And boy, what's that grumbling in my stomach? And after you get to a point where we kind of get past that threshold, now all of a sudden when I'm hungry or when I'm thinking about that stuff, it directs my attention to prayer. And it directs my attention to being sensitive to his spirit. And in the midst of that, Karen and I have chosen some key verses that we're going to commit to memory, that we have committed to memory, and that we just pull out every time we're tempted into thinking a way of living that's not consistent with God's will. And these three spiritual disciplines, in combination with one another, prayer and fasting and scripture memory, have had an amazing effect in my life. You know what? Anxiety's gone. Fear, gone. Concern about what's going on in my body? Gone. Does it try and creep back in? Sure. What do I do then? Keep fasting, keep praying, and keep memorizing scripture, and keep reciting the scriptures that I've committed to memory. And as I do that, I've come to him, and I've taken his yoke upon me, and he's carrying it. It's over to you. Lord, I don't know where this thing's going. I don't know what's going to happen by it, but I'm not going to allow worry and anxiety and fear steal life from me. Now, what I've given you is the report of a good day. Some days it takes me a little longer to get to that place than others because I'm like you in process, learning how to come to him, to acknowledge that I need him, to reject the lies that say I can manage this situation all by myself. And then I come to him, and then I take his yoke upon me. I'm working that out. I need your prayers and encouragement as I do that. And you need mine, and we need one another's. But let me just ask you in closing, where is that place in your life where Jesus is saying, tired of that yet? You should be tired of that by now. Aren't you exhausted trying to carry that? Where is that? And he's just saying, would you just acknowledge that? Stop trying to be Superman. Stop trying to do it all yourself. Would you just humble yourself and come to me? And when you come to me, would you take my yoke upon you? Would you get in step with me? Would you learn my ways and then apply them to your life? Because I promise you, my ways are life-giving. My yoke is light. My burden is easy. Let's pray. Father, we want to admit today as 21st century Americans that we like to be independent. And we celebrate it in appropriate ways as a national holiday, but we celebrate it in some really inappropriate ways every day of our life. We celebrate it by resisting help and by being unwilling to acknowledge that you're the only one strong enough to handle the majority of the challenges we face. So Lord, we just want to confess that to you. We just want to admit to you that we tend to want to go back to Egypt after you've set us free. Because the flesh pots are still there, and there's some reliable, familiar things about slavery. That it might not be great, but at least it's predictable. So we just want to admit that we're inclined to want to go back into slavery and be slaves to sin and death and independence and all that stuff. And Lord, we want to, as acknowledging that, we also want to just thank you that you and your mercy heard the cries of your people and sent Jesus as our deliverer to lead us out of that way of life, to make us slaves of righteousness. And Lord, we want to thank you for that, and we want to acknowledge that even with our words, as we thank you, we're tempted to not live into it. And so today, Father, we just pray that as you have revealed and are continuing to reveal the areas in our lives where we want to just carry the burdens by ourselves. Father, we pray that you would just bring us to the end of that. Crush us by them as much as is needed until we admit, Uncle. Because we can rely on the promises that when we do, when we call out to you, you'll be quick to save. That's what you do. You're quick to save. Lord, would you reveal the things in our lives that we keep turning to, wishing that they would bring rest and refreshment and renewal? And would you get us out of that whole runaround? Free us yet again to be fully dependent on you today. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As a way of agreeing with this word of the Lord,